The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples. And as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and follow him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The Gospel of the Lord. Holy God, we ask that you send your Spirit to rest upon us, to fill our hearts and our minds with the knowledge of what is possible in your love and in your light. Amen. So, you guys have a minute to talk? You got a second or two? Okay. Because I'm not sure if what this is a sermon, a homily, a rant, which most of them are, or a sharing of some stuff that's been kind of heavy on my heart. And I would suspect that probably any of those definitions will work. So, I don't know about you, but since about, I'll call it mid-September, the end of summer, I have felt this kind of grayness, this cloud that just seems to be kind of over everything. Just the general atmosphere, even in this place, but in all the different worlds in which I inhabit, just seems to have kind of for lack of a better word, let's call it a negativity to it. Even here at St. James's, which is one of the most upbeat places that I know of, you know, Sunday attendance has been down. Today doesn't count. We'll blame the snow. Sunday attendance has been down. Getting kids to do youth group stuff has nearly become impossible. They asked that we do a lock-in, and we had like 4 kids sign up for it, but we're doing it with St. John's, so we thought, well, maybe they'll have a bunch of teenagers, and it'll be worth it. And then Priscilla called their assistant down there to find out they got absolutely nobody. And they have more teenagers than we do. We have more little kids. They have more teenagers. And so they're experiencing this same kind of malaise. Martin Luther King Day, Monday, the day of service, we used to be able to put together 35, 45 people like that for these things. Today, I think, as of today, I think I've got like 5, 6 people helping out. No blaming and shaming. It's just the reality in which we live in. And it's not just church. Priscilla shares with me frequently how kind of the atmosphere of school sometimes and where the kids are coming from just seems to be different. I had lunch with a good friend of mine the other day who's a professor. And he's like, the classroom experience is just different. It's just kind of got this negativity to it that is kind of new. And so this has been really bothering me. And it, like I said, it's not just here. And it's, I mean, even I've felt a little kind of down and out recently. And I've come to the conclusion, I'm blaming Washington. Seriously. I think we are being inundated, bombarded with so much negativity that it's starting to affect the way we live our lives. I mean, not to pick on one individual, but we might as well just go to the top, right? So, you know, we have a president who thinks it's appropriate to refer to people who disagree with him by names you wouldn't get away with on the middle school schoolyard. That the constant lying that comes out of Washington that seems to be acknowledged in the sense of you can see people when people say things, other people are like, huh? But nobody seems to want to check it. Nobody wants to confront it. Nobody speaks truth to power anymore. And I mean, the language that comes out of D.C. is just dehumanizing and demoralizing. I was watching a YouTube video the other day, and it was Ronald Reagan and George Bush the Elder, not exactly my two favorite politicians, debating quite fervently who was more compassionate on immigration. I mean, the two of them, and I'm listening to this stuff, and I'm like, I can't believe I ever didn't like these guys. And I'm listening to this, and I'm thinking, you know, we were once this brave nation that did amazing things, and we were excitable and excited, and now we seem to be just scared. And it's affecting everything we do. I mean, most of us are not directly involved in politics. I know we do have a number of people who are in politics professionally here in the parish. But most of us are not directly involved in politics. But we're plugged in enough that we're getting fed this garbage day in and day out, and it's starting to change our DNA like cancer. That is what I think is causing this kind of blah. That's a theological term. This kind of blah that just seems to be affecting all of us. And then it feeds on itself, doesn't it? So once you kind of look at the world in these negative terms, you start to see everything that way. And then people like us who, you know, are kind of resourced and, you know, we've got safety nets and whatever, we just kind of like set back. We just can't deal anymore. We just can't deal anymore. You know, I mean, it's like, you know, supposedly we're the richest nation in the world, and more children go to bed hungry in this nation every night than have since the Depression. My friend who's the professor was saying the other day that he's got students that are just saying things that you might have thought, but you would have never shared in public, and certainly not as an argument. Racist, homophobic, misogynist garbage, and it's just become discourse in the public square. The reason I share this with you, because I know there's nothing I've shared so far that you don't already know, is we know the antidote. We have in our possession the cure. As followers of the living God, as followers of Jesus Christ, the light and love of the world, we have a story to tell. Because like Martin Luther King said, darkness cannot be overcome by darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot be overcome by hate. Only love can do that. And we know the source of that light and the source of that love. We have a story to tell. At no time in my life, which is turning out to be a really long time, have I ever felt so called to want to tell that story, to share the good news. We are the people who actually have a day in our calendar that is considered the most important day of the Christian year that's based completely on resurrection, new life, and hope. That's who we're supposed to be. People of hope, not hopelessness or just apathy. We are called to be people of hope. Think about what your day would be like if you got up and you looked in the mirror and you're like, yes, another day. Imagine what I can do. Imagine the people I'm going to meet. Imagine the people who might teach me something new. Share the love of God with me, or me with them. Instead of getting up in the morning and looking in the mirror and going, ugh, another day. We have the cure in our possession. Now, we can't change what's going on necessarily in Washington. I mean, theoretically we can, but that's not really what we're talking about. We can't change that, but we can change what's going on in here. Nobody is responsible for your thought process, what's going on in your heart and between your ears, other than you. And here we sit today, about to baptize. Where is she? She's asleep. Not for long. Literally taking the bottle out of her mouth. Oh. Oh. Hope. The garbage you saw on the news last night, is that the world you want this child growing up in? No. It's not even the one I want to grow up in. It is still possible to grow up. Think of it. We are here to celebrate the resurrection. We are here to celebrate a baptism. They are both proof that we still have hope. They are both proof that we still believe we can do better. We know the story. Everybody falls asleep when I preach, don't worry about it. We have people to tell the story to. I haven't baptized a really good kid in a long time. Don't talk too soon. But, and this is the problem here. And this is why I said I'm not sure if it's a sermon, a homily, a rant, a sharing of some thoughts. Is that some days I think I know the problem. I even think I know the cure. But I don't necessarily know how to do it. And that's where we come in. Because the other thing that baptism is a celebration of, it's a celebration of community. It's a celebration of togetherness, not otherness. It's oneness, in that light and love that is shared with us by our Creator. So the best thing I guess I can tell you is this. Here's the story. You don't have to go out on the street corner and bang somebody over the head with a Bible. That's violence. All you got to do is live it. All you got to do is take it into your heart so deeply that it radiates out your pores. And this is the story. You, no matter who you are, no matter what you believe, no matter what evil you think you have done, no matter how broken you believe you are, or no matter how perfect you think you are and you're not, you are the beloved of God. Just remind yourself. That's what you should be saying to yourself in the morning. This is the way the conversation goes in Bob Hooper in the morning. First thing I do is I look in the mirror and I say, no, Priscilla, my nose hairs are not that gray or that long. And then I say, but it doesn't matter because I am the beloved child of God. And nobody's going to change that. Nobody's going to change that. And the same thing for you. Remind yourself. Remind others when you don't think they know it. And there will be change. There has to be. There just has to be. And if they're not going to do it, well, the hell with it, we will. Because that's who we are. The ones who believe in light and love. All right? All right. Amen.